At the end of the 18th century, there was a major university city, a place called Cambridge, where things were not going well. It was a miserable place. There were no street lights, no gas lamps, nothing. It was dirty, and moral standards in the town and in the university were at a very low ebb. The waves of the great Methodist revival hadn't reached Cambridge. In fact, it's interesting that John Wesley in his diary only mentions Cambridge once when he was passing through on the way to someone else. About this time, a young student, a man called Charles Simeon, went up to the university. He came from a very well-off family. They had lots of servants at home. And he was full of himself. He loved to dress up in the smartest clothes. He was that sort of guy. He had no interest in Christian things at all. He went up to King's College, which itself had an advantage because you didn't have to sit the university exams to get a degree. So when he was there, he was beginning to enjoy himself until he got a message from the dean. Say, in 3 weeks' time, you have to appear for Holy Communion in King's College Chapel. Now, this really got him, because he wasn't interested at all. And it's one of the rules that he had to take communion. He didn't know much about it. So he started thinking, well, perhaps I ought to prepare myself for this. I ought to know a bit about what it's about. So he started reading. And for those few weeks, he studied, read books, he did everything he could to understand what communion was all about. When he read one book, he read this. The Jews knew what they did when they transferred their sin to the head of their offerings, thinking of the poor little sheep that the head of the family would symbolically put his hand on top of the sheep and pass the sins of the family onto the sheep before they sacrificed it. And then the thought came to Charles Simeon's mind. What? Can I transfer my guilt to another? Has God provided an offering for me that I may lay my sins on his head? Began to click what the Christian message was about. So, then God willing, he said, I will bear my sins on my own, not one moment longer. Accordingly, he said, I sought to lay my sins upon the sacred head of Jesus, and on the Wednesday began to have hope of mercy. On the Thursday, that hope increased. On the Friday and Saturday, it became more strong. And on the Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, April the 4th, I woke early with these words upon my heart and lips. Jesus Christ is risen today. Alleluia! Alleluia! He immediately started to share what he'd discovered. So this rather posh man met up in his room every Sunday evening to read the Bible and to discuss things. They had no Sunday evening services. He invited his the maid who cleaned his room. He invited her. He invited other students. They all came to discuss these things. In the holidays, he went back home. And in his home, he started a Bible study group in this very posh house. He invited the maids and the butlers and people. And then his brother joined in. His father never did. But things began to happen. So there was this young student who actually had never been to a church where the Bible is well taught. He just read the Bible and determined to do what God wanted. Because of the connections of the family, they knew bishops very well. While he was an undergraduate, he got ordained. He's only 22. He'd never been in a lively church. 3 months after being ordained, he was given a degree, because they were there. The bishop appointed him. So just a young student, just graduated, he appointed him curate in charge of Holy Trinity in Cambridge. And you can still go there. When I became a Christian, that was one of the bases where I used to go every Sunday evening to be taught. But there he was, appointed to this very important church. He was a very able man. But that's when the trouble started. Because the parishioners in the parish hated this idea of a young whippersnapper who was full of the Bible and wanted to share the gospel with people coming to be their curate in charge. Do you know what they did? You had pews with doors at the end. The church wardens locked all the doors to the pews so no one could get in. So anyone who wanted to come had to stand through the whole service in the aisle. They even locked the main door of the church to make it difficult for him. They only allowed him in one service a week. But because he was so passionate, and because he taught the Bible, he'd got a message which most of the clergy of that time hadn't. Numbers went up and up. But it was very, very tough. Every Sunday morning, for the rest of his life, he reasoned in that church in Holy Trinity, trying to persuade all people who came about the Lord Jesus. Are we going to have the reading now?
Yeah, the reading's from Acts 18, starting at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There, he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who had heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sophinus, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever.
Well, just as Charles Simeon caused a revolution in the Church of England, he brought it back in those days to the Bible. He became a passionate Bible teacher. It's because of him that Christian Union started in the universities. He changed things markedly. He, in fact, took after Paul, who also had a passion for the gospel wherever he went. He longed for people to come to understand who Jesus was. So I'm going to start with my first point for this talk. Is proclamation a priority? Have you got it? Proclamation is a priority for Christians. Now, Paul had this passion, but he'd come to Corinth, but he'd got no support. He had very limited means, so he had to get a job. And as you know, he was a trained tent maker, so he made a living as a tent maker. And then used his free time to share the gospel. It's a great shame today that many people think that to be an active, effective Christian, you've got to go full time. This is not true. The norm for God is to use men and women in work to share the gospel with this sort of passion. Every Sabbath, Paul went along to the synagogue. Can you see in verse 4? He reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, this is very important. You see, he didn't use a heady beat of rhythmic music to soften people up and then use highly emotional rhetoric to influence people to like him as he smiled his way through. No, he reasoned, showing them that the Old Testament was all about Jesus. The evidence of the disciples that he really had done those miracles, he had died and risen. He persuaded people. He reasoned. I suspect verse 4 was in relatively small groups where it's reasoning. He had a Christianity Explored discussion group going on. He knew that Christian story was really true. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah of the Old Testament, that he did die. He really was God. Yet, verse 5, what's he do when a bit of help comes? Silas and Timothy turn up. Oh, he's got three workers, so he can settle back a bit now, can't he? Oh, no. Now, he's got this passion. So he says, well, perhaps they brought some money. I'm going to spend all my time explaining the gospel to people. And now, you see the word used? To full-time preaching. The gospel won't make much headway until Christians spread the word. Until people like you and I actively share the gospel with people, we will just get smaller and smaller and older and older. But here's Paul. He's preaching, standing in front of a presumably larger crowd of people. It seems that interest in the gospel is increasing. Well, the evidence is all there. He used to teach the Bible and tell of his and other people's experiences of Jesus. Do note that what he was aiming to convince the Jews about. Verse 5, can you see? He's trying to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. The Greek word means the same as Messiah. He was God's chosen king who the Old Testament prophesied right from the beginning was going to enter this world. He gave them all the evidence. At Christianity Explored, I think one of the most exciting evenings we do is when we go over the evidence that it really is true, that Jesus is God. Now, why do you think Paul did this? Look at verse 6. You see it all there? He did it because he had a responsibility. See right at the end? The Jews became abusive. So Paul symbolically shook his clothes. You know, Jews, when they returned to Jerusalem after being in a foreign land, would do that symbolically, as if foreign soil carried some form of defilement. Now, Paul treats these Jews as if they're defiled and foreigners to the kingdom of God. And Paul explains, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility." You see, he understood that as a Christian, he had a responsibility to share the gospel with other people. I'm sure he's referring to that prophecy in Ezekiel 33. If you want to look it up, do. I'm not sure what page number it is. Flick over. It's on the stage, on the screen, so you can avoid that. But it's great to look at it. I'll read it to you. "Son of man, I've made you a watchman of the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin. And I will hold you responsible for his blood. But if you warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die in his sin, but you will be saved yourself." Paul had this passion. But today many people say, "Well, I find it so difficult to talk about Jesus. People just don't seem to want me to invite them to come to church or to Christianity Explored or to my home group." I went to Bedford School, which is an all-boys school. Then I went to an all-male college at university. And then I went down to the London Hospital to do my clinical training as a doctor. And quite early on, I suddenly found I was put on a gynecology firm, women's diseases. Now, part of the job of a student there was to take a history from these ladies on intimate matters. And I found it incredibly embarrassing. You won't know. I blushed for all these ladies I talked to. It was so difficult. But because I had to, I persevered. And I had my list of questions, which I managed to quietly get out somehow. But actually, because I had to, I found that I was able to go through it. At first it was difficult, but gradually it became easier and easier. And now I find talking to ladies about gynecology and things not a problem at all. But it's the same in sharing our faith. I remember the first time I went as a leader to a children's camp. And one of the senior people in charge of the camp said, "Bernard, would you do some PW? Do you know that word? Personal work with this lad." Oh boy, I've never talked to anyone about Christian things before. And there I was being asked to do PW with this lad. He's 13. He obviously saw I was embarrassed. And he said, "Well, it's quite simple. What you do is, after a talk, yeah, ask him if he'd like to come for a stroll with you. And on the stroll, ask him if he's enjoying camp. Then get on to the talks. What have you thought of the talks?" you ask. And then you say, "What did you think of that talk last night, the way talk about how to become a Christian?" Now, I was so embarrassed. I'm sure the poor lad saw through me completely. Actually, he did become a Christian, which is quite amazing. But now I don't find it so difficult to talk about Christian things. I've learned the same lesson. Get on to matters of church somehow. Anything to do with Christian things. If you're in a train, and then pop the question. You know the question you pop? Not, will you marry me? No, the question you pop is, excuse me asking you, but are you a Christian yourself? Are you still not sure about these things? Always given the way out. And I'm amazed how people say, well, I used to go to church. I used to do something. I wish I had. And then you can explain how you've become a Christian or what you've found in the group at Christchurch or whatever's going on. So there's the first major point, proclamation of priority. Now the next thing that happens to poor Paul, persecution, a problem. Did you notice how much, as that reading was being so well read, that the persecution comes because they talk about Jesus? You only get persecuted because you talk about Jesus, virtually. For being nice, you won't be persecuted. Now, look what happens. Verse 2, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, you read they've just come from Rome. They'd been chucked out of Rome. They'd probably lost their house, their job. They'd been pushed out. Why? By the Emperor Claudius. Now, it doesn't say much more there. But a little while ago, I love second-hand bookshops, and I meant to bring it tonight. I picked up this book by Suetonius called The 12 Caesars. I thought it was just interesting. And I looked up Claudius, and there, in this old book, comes this sentence. Because the Jews at Rome caused continuous disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, the Christ, he expelled them from the city. So can you see what's going on? The people in Rome, a lot of them would have come from Jewish backgrounds, were talking about Jesus. A lot of the Jewish people were getting very angry, and there were disturbances going on. So Claudius says, enough of this, everybody out. And they all had to leave. This persistent preaching about Jesus caused immense troubles. But as the dictator closes one door, another one opens. It's funny how God does that. Aquila and Priscilla, they meet up with Paul. They got the same job. Tent makers. And undoubtedly they learn from him. Can you imagine Paul not chatting about the Bible and about his lessons as they're making tents? And all of them become active in sharing the gospel about the Lord Jesus. If you look at the end of the chapter, just flick over to verse 26. By this stage, Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus. And there they meet up with this very gifted young man, Apollos, who taught about Jesus. He knew that as a Christian, he should teach about Jesus. He taught about him accurately, but he'd never understood that Jesus was the Messiah who'd finished the work of saving us. They obviously taught him. And eventually, this Apollos comes back to Corinth, where we're talking about, and he was a great help to the church. Look at 27 and 28 of 18. He refuted the Jews, how? From the scriptures. He'd been taught the scriptures. He'd learnt his Bible verses. So Aquila and Priscilla were chucked out by Claudius. The abuse now from the religious people. It must have been so hurtful. His own Jewish people couldn't understand. And they criticized him, and you can see, you know, behind the scenes, that Paul's awful stuff, isn't he? Can you hear it? In some churches today, this goes on. Those people who stress the importance of the scripture, the uniqueness of Jesus, the necessity of being sold out to him for salvation. people who talk like this can have a hard time, even today, from religious people. It's not just the gossip and the church criticism. Look, the courts of law, verse 12. The Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him to court. It's very good there, but because undoubtedly it would have been quite a tense time for Paul. He'd have to spend hours writing his defense, his arguments. But before he could stand up to do anything, Gallio, who is the chief man of the area, and it's interesting, this is how we, one of the reasons we know that Luke was so accurate, because he uses the word proconsul of Achaia. They all had different names for different areas. And Gallio was only there 51 to 52 AD. So that's exactly how we know that that's when Paul was at Corinth. Well, Gallio says, oh, come on, this is just in-house theological arguing. I'm not interested in this. And we read there that he chucked out the charges. It's a great occasion because it set a precedent. Christianity is acquitted of the charge of being contrary to Roman law. It's a terrific precedent throughout the empire. It's a passport for the gospel. But who knows what it did cost those young Christians to go through that emotional stress and the energy, have the charges filed. Gallio's judgment sparks off mass violence. This is the next problem. Look, 16 and 17. Sosthenes is beaten. Does Gallio send in his police? Oh, no. The gospel may have freedom, but it is not protected. I suspect that the Jews were rounding on their leader for giving Paul a platform. Why did you allow him to speak? Look at the trouble he's caused. And when Paul later writes to Corinth, he starts it. If you flick over to look at the 1 Corinthians. Look how it starts. 1 Corinthians 1:1. And our brother, do you see it there? Sosthenes. It must be the same man. Why else would he put the same title? I think it's very exciting. It would appear that he was the second synagogue ruler to have become a Christian. First was Crispus, verse 8. Now Sosthenes. They were persuaded that the gospel was really true by the argument from Scripture and undoubtedly by the passionate devotion of people like Paul and the young Christians. The third point. Persistence is prescribed. Verse 9. Look how encouraging this is. The Lord spoke to Paul, don't be afraid. Now, why would God say don't be afraid? It's because undoubtedly he was feeling fearful. People were critical of him. He was standing out from the crowd. Gossip was going. Don't be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Why? Because I am with you. I don't know if it's your discussion at the beginning. One of the points that so often comes is, yeah, I'm afraid of losing my friends. I'm afraid of what it might mean if I come out as a Christian. Do you know the homosexual lobby in this country has been radically changed because a group of people, a small group of people like Peter Tatchell, came out? What would it be if the mass of Christians came out for the Lord Jesus? Persistence is prescribed. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you. Do you remember, it's just the same as the Lord said to Joshua? Do you learn Bible verses? Please learn Joshua 1:9. It's one of the early verses I learned. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isn't that fantastic? One for, I've heard it's 366 times, includes the leap year. You don't get away with it. The Lord is with us. So, verse 11, what do you do when the Lord gives you a promise, a command like that? Paul stayed a year and a half. Doing what? Teaching them the word of God. That's what a church is for. That's what your home group leaders are for. That's what your pastors and leaders are for, to teach the word of God. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, "Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted, in spite of your changing moods." Got the idea? Faith is holding on. You are persuaded that Jesus is God come in the flesh, who died for your sin. You know that you're a sinner. That's the great argument. But then things come along. Girlfriends, boyfriends come. Business and career, family problems. Yeah, but you keep going. Whatever your moods, that's faith, to hold on to the Lord Jesus, to share the Lord with others. But let's ensure that verse 6 is us. Can you say, I'm clear of my responsibilities? Ezekiel 33, do you remember? If one door closes, go elsewhere for Jesus. Paul says, from now on I go to the Gentiles. And thank God he did. It's because he did, and one or two others did, that you and I are here now. That we've been saved because somebody has told us the gospel and has passed it on, invited us to come to things. So, this passage very clearly teaches proclamation is a priority. Have you got that? I'm afraid persecution will be a problem. Everybody who talks about Jesus will have problems. Will you do that for the sake of Jesus who died for you? Persistence. That's prescribed because the Lord Jesus has promised that he'll be with us. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Lord, we do honestly apologize for the state of your church in this country. We've lost this passion that people should be saved. We're not seeking opportunities to convince people about the claims of Jesus. Lord, please wake us up. Lord, help us here in Christchurch to be a people who long to share the gospel. We just thank you for those people who have become Christians in the last year. But Lord, we know persecution is going to be a problem. Lord, help us to have that sort of faith that C.S. Lewis talks about, that holds on to the things that our reason has persuaded us about. Help us to be an encouragement to others as we gently but persuasively spread the gospel. Lord, help us to be persistent as you've prescribed. Give us this passion that Paul had, please, because we know the Lord Jesus had the same and we have his Spirit. Thank you that he came so that I could be saved. Amen.